Lecture topic, Reflections from History, Arzab.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala al-mab'uuthi rahmatan lil alameen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man walahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin wa ba'd. Faqad qala jalla wa ala fi kitabihi al-majid wa furqanihi al-hamid, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام اللهم لا عيش إلا عيش الآخرة فاغفر الأنصار والمهاجرة أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers and elders, it is imperative for us, and in particular as Muslims of the 21st century, that we adequately familiarize ourselves with Islamic history, so that amongst other reasons we can draw analogies between the present and the past. We can relate to the past, we can understand the current happenings in the light of the bigger picture. Otherwise, as is the sad reality, if we will remain ignorant, we will consider the happenings of today to be isolated cases. We will consider the oppression of the tyrants to be a once-off thing, only to know history is repeating its pattern. So until and unless we will not study our history and understand the system and the pattern of Allah, the current happenings will signal despondency in this ummah. A simple example to cite in this regard, days prior to the birth of the noblest human, Muhammad ibn Abdullah alayhi salatu min Allahi wa taslimat, when the governor of Yemen by the name of Abraha came to destroy the Kaaba. At that time, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grandfather Abdul Muttalib was nominated as the custodian of the Kaaba on behalf of the Quraysh. So as he came into Mecca, he met Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib received him, seen him with a massive army of elephants. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Have you not seen how your Lord dealt with the people of the elephants? So Abdul Muttalib, now this is again, as I mentioned, days before the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, history records this year as Ammul Fil, the year of the elephants. Abdul Muttalib asked Abraha, what's your intentions and why have you come? He said, I have come with this massive army to destroy the Kaaba. So Abdul Muttalib said, okay, I'll see you, I got to go, I've lost my camel, I'm looking for my camel. So Abraha said, you are the custodian of the Kaaba, you are in charge of the Kaaba, my intention is clear, I'm going to destroy, and you worried about your camel. He said, history has taught me one lesson, إِنَّ لِهَذَا الْبَيْتِ رَبًّا. This Lord, this house belongs to one Allah. And history has taught me, whoever has intended evil with it, Allah has dealt with him personally. So I'm on for my camel, you can see, I know, I have the satisfaction, through the overall pattern of Allah, as the happenings of the years, I know with certainty, Allah will deal with you personally. And obviously Allah said, أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ. Allah then destroyed their plots and their plans. The ayat al-karimah that I have recited before you, Allah says, indeed there is a perfect example for you in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam for those who believe in Allah and the final day. Now, it is a basic rule of tafsir. To understand any verse correctly, one has to study the background of that verse which prompted its revelation. To contextualize that verse correctly, so that the sentiments of that verse is understood adequately. For the record, this is a verse of the 21st juz of the Quran. And it is a verse of Suratul Ahzab. Ahzab literally means groups, parties, sects, movements, etc. Why is this known as Ahzab? It is at that stage Allah speaks of that battle when all the political parties and movements and groups united their effort and their talent, making their goal and their enemy common. The goal was to destroy Islam. The enemy was the believer. Now, I don't have time to draw the analogies, but as I run you through this year, you can apply your mind and understand the current happenings of the world. What I'm saying, there is a desperate need that we understand our history so that we don't view the current happenings as isolated cases. The bigger picture of Allah unfolds before us. When the Muslims migrated from Mecca to Medina, and obviously migration brought a degree of calmness for them in Medina, However, the hostility of the infidels was far from over. There was ongoing hostility, and it took one incident to provoke an invasion or to legitimize an attack. When they made hijrah to Medina Munawwara, the year thereafter, the Battle of Badr took place. So migration, now you can understand where we see, you know, on one front something is unfolding, it's in shambles, and then we see a new chapter opening as we love. The Prophet ﷺ makes hijrah to Medina. They barely get to Medina, barely establish themselves there. The year thereafter, the Battle of Badr takes place, where they come with 1,000 in number. The year thereafter, the Battle of Uhud comes, where they come 3,000 in number. The year thereafter, the Battle of Ahzab takes place, where they prepare an army of nothing less than 15,000. So it's intensifying by the years. The grip is becoming greater. The challenge is becoming more challenging as the day goes on. Allah describes this battle in the Quran by saying, وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ, that the hearts reach the throats, and the devil exploited the desperation and the severity of the condition. So he infiltrated your ranks and he started injecting nasty thoughts in your heart about Islam and Allah. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ, you started having question marks in your heart regarding certain, the devil, obviously this was the infiltration of the devil. He exploited the situation. هُنَالِكَ بْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, indeed the believers were tested. وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا, and Allah says they were shaken, literally physically jolted. What provoked this entire battle? 20 people from Medina Munawwara, from the tribe of Banu Nadir and Banu Wa'il, they came to Mecca to stir the masses of Mecca against Islam. Like I said, I don't have the time to draw the analogies, but it is documented. Again, do I know my history? How well do I know? How much have I studied? Passionately reading the paper from cover to cover, bulletin to bulletin, but I'm not familiar with even the campaigns of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 20 people come to Mecca to stir the leaders of Mecca against Islam. They met with the high profile influential leaders of Mecca, of the kuffar, of the polytheists, and they said, this is our aim, this is our goal, we want you to join us on board. So the polytheist said, we only have one question with you. You people have close association with the people of the book. Now we need to know, أَدِينُنَا خَيْرٌ أَمْ دِينُ مُحَمَّدٍ صلى الله عليه وسلم. How do you view? Do you view our faith better or the faith of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم? So they said, obviously, for politicians to lie, that's a norm. For whatever reasons, they said, obviously your faith is better. Said, okay, if you give us the confirmation that our faith is better, you can sign us on also. We part of your party and we join your numbers to destroy Islam. Now again, look at the clemency of Allah. They then come to the Kaaba. And in the sanctity of the Kaaba, in the surroundings of the Kaaba, they hold and latch onto the cloth of the Kaaba and they swear their allegiance that they will fight tooth and nail to destroy Islam. This happens in the sanctity of the Kaaba. And Allah's clemency gives leeway and allowance for this. After this deal is on, they then approach Banu Ghatfan. Banu Ghatfan was the superpower of that time. The muscle was theirs, the finance was theirs, the power was theirs. They approach Uyayna ibn Hisn, who is the ringleader. They come to Uyayna, they said, listen, this is our intention. We want to invade and destroy. We need airspace from you. We need some cooperation and coordination from you. Uyayna ibn Hisn said, no, you know what, I don't have any problems with the Muslims, count me out. International pressure. So they said, listen, we are ready to give you, we can make a deal. We cancel your debt. We cancel, you run your analogies. We will give you the annual date produce of our land. We will give it to you free, you just come on board. We will give you our annual date produce, whatever our produce of dates are, we will supply it to you, you come on board. So Uyayna said, if that is on, then take me aboard. Anyway, this deal is secured. Uyayna with his entire tribe of Bani Ghatfan, they come on board. Under the auspices of Abu Sufyan, 4,000 youth are prepared with 1,000 camels and 300 horses, and they leave. They come to a place called Marr al-Dhahran. They halt here. Again, they try and recruit more tribes. The tribe of Aslam, Ashja', Banu Murra, Banu Kinana, Fuzara, Ghatfan, they all unite together with a common enemy and a common goal and anti-Islamic sentiment, making the numbers 15,000. Again, let me just interject and remind you why I am saying what I'm saying is, understand history adequately so you'll have the bigger picture before you. But if you don't know your Islamic history, what you will see before you is one small caption and one small clip of the bigger picture of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Prophet ﷺ was informed that these are their intentions, for no reason, there was no provocation, the first words the Prophet ﷺ uttered was, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Allah is sufficient and He is the best guardian. So on a spiritual note, those were his words. On a practical note, he gathered his sahaba, he says, what's the way forward? It's important that we marry the two. While we have our reliance on Allah, we have our act in place. He gathers the sahaba and he has mutual consultation for two reasons. To establish the importance of mashwara and to unite their hearts. A recent revert by the name of Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu said, O Prophet of Allah, back home in Persia from where I hail, whenever we faced an outside threat, then we would dig trenches around us and this would fortify us and bar the enemy from infiltrating. The Prophet ﷺ threw the idea around. There was general consensus and it was agreed that they will now dig the trenches. The area that needed to be dug was looked at carefully and it estimated 3.5 miles. Understanding, no tractors, no equipment, no technology. The Prophet ﷺ then put the banner of the Muhajirin with Zayd ibn Haritha. He put the banner of the Ansar with Sa'd ibn Ubadah. He then made them in groups of 10 people. And they were allocated a portion of 40 arms length to dig daily. 5 meters deep and 5 meters wide. The Sahaba unanimously agreed. And again, something noteworthy. While they physically toiled and they literally labored in digging these trenches. Extreme hunger, extreme cold. What was the songs they chanted? What were the praises they uttered? It is mentioned in all the books of hadith. You know, you'll find your domestic servant washing dishes and she's singing her song in Zulu. And someone is building, he's catching a brick and throwing a brick and he's singing his song. What were the words on the lip of Sahaba? نَحْنُ الَّذِينَ بَايَعُوا مُحَمَّدًا عَلَى الْجِهَادِ مَا بَقِينَا أَبَدًا. While they dug in hunger and severity, we are those that have pledged our allegiance to Muhammad and we will live and die on his faith. On the other hand, the Prophet ﷺ physically labors. What does he sing? Allahumma la aisha illa aisha al-akhirah. Allah, there is no life but the life of akhirah. Allah, there is no comfort but the comfort of akhirah. Allah, there is no pleasure but the pleasure of akhirah. فَغْفِرِ الْأَنْصَارَ وَالْمُهَاجِرَ. Allah, when I look to my right, I see my muhajirin. Allah, when I look to my left, I see my ansar. My supplication to you is, O my Lord, forgive them with general pardon. These are the words on the tongue of the Prophet ﷺ. Every sahabi passionate that Salman joins us, simply because of his skills, he comes back from the land where he's acquainted. So everybody says, O Prophet of Allah, can we have Salman on our side? The Prophet ﷺ elevated his position and said, Salmanu minna ahlul bayt. Salman belongs to the house of Muhammad ﷺ. He then put Salman with Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and he put Salman with Huzaifa ibn Yaman, and he said, dig in the name of Allah. He physically labored, he physically toiled. Again, look at the planning of Allah. Everybody has a fairly smooth run. If anybody has a hiccup, it's Salman Farsi, the man who initiated the whole idea. Why? The message from Allah is, don't rely on your plans. While he came with the idea, everybody digging daily and having a fairly relatively, I mean it was challenging, but relatively, Salman comes to a massive boulder, just cannot penetrate this boulder. Abdurrahman ibn Auf says, I have an idea. If we strike from the rear of the boulder, then I'm pretty certain we can break through and in this way we will make our way forward. But then again, the Prophet ﷺ has demarcated this area and he has made these parameters. How dare we trespass over what he's allocated? Now I ask you, my brother, study your history for Allah's sake and understand where your strength lies. Understand where the help of Allah is hidden. I ask you, if he overstepped that mark, does it constitute trespassing? Does it constitute transgressing? On the reverse is you and I, where the Prophet of Allah has put out clear-cut parameters for business. And he said, don't overstep this mark. We blatantly, openly, arrogantly, repeatedly do it. And here he doesn't want to dig from that side because the Prophet of Allah said this here. So what's the way forward? Salman go and call the Prophet of Allah. Salman goes and calls my Nabi. As my Nabi comes, tears come into my eyes. Bara ibn Azib says, I glanced at my Nabi, I only seen dust on his body. Jabir ibn Abdullah says, I looked at my Nabi, I seen severe pangs of hunger. Another sahabi says, I looked at his belly. The riwayat of Bidayah, I read it myself. Batnuhu ma'asubun bihajarin. There was a stone attached to his belly. My Nabi came. Akhad al-mi'wal, he said, Jabir, He said, Salman, give me the axe. He then took the axe. And then my Nabi dropped himself into the ditch. And then he read the verse of the Quran. وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقًا وَعَدْلًا وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقًا وَعَدْلًا. And he struck the rock. And a third of it fragmented. And he struck for the second time. And he read, وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقًا وَعَدْلًا. And it fragmented for a second time. And for the third time he struck. Till this rod disintegrated into pieces. Salman Farsi said, O Prophet of Allah, every time you struck, I seen a glitter, I seen a spark, I seen a glow. He said, أَوَرَأَيْتَ ذَلِكَ يَا Salman? Salman, have you literally seen it? He said, O Nabi of Allah, I very carefully, diligently observed these sparks. He said, okay, listen to me, Salman. When I struck the first time, wallah, I seen the palaces of Yemen coming at the feet of my ummah. When I struck the second time, I seen the Muslims conquering over Damascus and over Syria. And when I struck for the third time, I seen the East coming into the rule of the Muslims. Now again, understand, there's extreme hunger, there's extreme poverty, there's extreme severity. The Prophet of Allah is prophesizing an era of super affluence. Sahaba were those that did not question the integrity of what he said. It's been told to a child where a father tells him, a son comes and says, Dad, give me a 50 cents. He says, you know what, my son, I don't have anything, but there will be a time you'll drive your own Volvo. What will that child say? Hence, it became inconceivable for the hypocrite. What did they say? They said, no, this is now blatant lies. Now this man has gone out of control. And this is the words of the Quran. إِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. When the hypocrites and those that were weak in Iman, when they seen this challenge intensifying, and the Prophet of Allah prophesizing, they said, Allah and His Nabi only lie. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. Again, my brother, you search your heart and you tell me what crosses your heart and decide what's the condition of your Iman. I've told you 1,000 times, you're monitoring your sugar and your blood, monitor your Iman. What did they say? Ya ahla Yathrib la muqama lakum. Listen, man, what is this man talking? He's talking of conquering when we don't have food here. For all I care, let's move from here. Wa yastadhinu fariqum minhumu nabiyya yaquluna inna buyutana ghawra. So some of them came and said, O Prophet of Allah, now these munafiqeen had come on the pretext that if the Muslims will be victorious, we will get some material gain. They said, you know what, we need to go back home. Our women are unattended. Our homes have been neglected. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go. Whoever wants to go, you have full consent. Go. Allah said, إِن يُرِيدُونَ إِلَّا فِرَارًا. There was no problem of their home. They just wanted to flee from the battle. Then Allah painted another scenario. Allah said, these very people who deserted the Nabi in the 11th hour because of the lack of genuine faith, and they return to their homes on the pretext that it might be invaded or it's neglected. Allah said, if somebody has to come and ask them, come and join us collectively to destroy the Muslims. وَمَا تَلَبَّثُوا بِهَا إِلَّا يَسِيرًا. Then they will run out openly. And then they will respond promptly. Again, brothers, how many people aren't they? That when you ask them to come for Fajr, then he's sick and he's old and he's aged and he's got this problem and he's got that sickness. But that very man is 5 o'clock in the gym and 6 o'clock at work, who has a problem coming to the house of Allah. Understand, I know if I can draw analogies, I will run into hours. Anyway, they desert the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they return. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes out, Jabir radiallahu anhu says, I couldn't hold myself. My hunger, I didn't care. But I couldn't see my Nabi hungry. So I came to him. Look at, his intention is to arrange food. But he won't dare leave without consent. He said, O Prophet of Allah, then leave. You want to consent? I just want to go home. I got some work. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, go. I came home quickly. I called my wife. I said, what have you got at home? She said, lana dajina. You know, I've got the little sheep, the little lamb. I've got that and we have some flour. So I told her, do me a favor, slaughter the lamb. Prepare some bread. Everybody is hungry, but obviously we don't have the food. I'm going to call Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you prepare the meals. I came back. Jabir radiallahu anhu says, I came back. I then approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I said, O Prophet of Allah, can I have a word with you? He said, speak, Jabir. I said, no, I need to. Can I just give me a word, please, personally, privately? Fasarartuhu. I whispered in his ears. I said, anta wa rajulani ma'ak. O Prophet of Allah, tears came in my eyes when I seen your hunger. I wish I could invite everybody that's digging and working, but I don't have that. So I thought yourself and you can choose few others around you. You can come home. Some basic meals have been provided. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ya ahl al khandak, halummu ila ghada ijabir. Listen, drop your axe and leave what you're doing. Jabir made food for all of us. Jabir said, falaqituhu min al haya ma la ya'lamuhu illa Allah. The embarrassment that gripped me at that time, only Allah knows. You know, in Urdu they say, Man ya na man metera mehman. Like it or not, I'm your visitor. If I bring one visitor home without formally getting consent, right? Not that there isn't food. There is food. Understand? There is food. But just that I didn't forewarn her or tell her or SMS her or inform her. Jabir said, I panic. My Nabi said, don't panic, Jabir. Don't panic, Jabir. Just tell them not to open the pots till I come and tell them to gather the woman of the neighborhood. Now you call in your woman and you know what? Tomorrow is the wedding. They're washing meat tonight. And then they come in and this one is fussing and that one is moaning and that one is complaining. Then it's a separate occasion and a separate uniform and a separate outfit. Nabi Sassam said, call the woman of the neighborhood. My Nabi enters. The riwayat of Bidayah, he said, don't congest the entrance. Don't congest the entrance. He then put his saliva in that pot. That saliva, he said, right, tell the woman now to dish out and tell them to make the bread. Jabir said, 1,000 people came, ate and went. Wallah, there was more food when they left than when they came. Now my brother, if this is the saliva of my Nabi, then can you imagine the sunnah of my Nabi, what it will do to your life? But you openly discard it. You openly trivialize it. You openly shun it and abandon it. If his saliva can maximize barakat, that the food of three can suffice for 300, wallah, it's the absence of his sunnah, that today the food of 30 is not sufficient for three, and the food of 300 is not sufficient for 30. They ate, they returned. When they return, not returning back to relax and chill. No, back to dig. In 6 days, they dug this 3.5 miles. In the interim, they face another setback. The leader of the Banu Nadir tribe who instigated this anti-Islamic sentiments by the name of Huyay ibn Akhtab, he now approaches a new strategy on a new front and he approaches the tribe of Banu Qurayza. Banu Qurayza were living in Medina. They had diplomatic ties with the Muslims. Their leader was Ka'b bin Asad. So he approaches Ka'b bin Asad and he says, you know what, he makes contact with him. He says, we are about to break into war. We have so many countries with us. We need you to join us at the critical moment. Ka'b bin Asad said, listen, count me out. I have no grievances with the Muslims. We have diplomatic ties and we are in good agreement. Again, international pressure. So reluctantly he consents and he says, take me on board. When he's got the final signature of Ka'b bin Asad, now he's got the troops and he's got everybody on board. When Huyay ibn Akhtab leaves, then Ka'b bin Asad, who is the leader of the tribe of Banu Qurayza, he gathers in his people and he says, you know what, I have taken a different stance, I have cancelled our agreement with the Muslims, and I have entered into this, broader picture and these groups that are going to invade the Muslims. So all of them collectively told them, you've done a wrong move, and your action and your betrayal is going to cause havoc and cost our lives. He tried to retract, but it was too late. Cutting a long story short, the battle ensues. After they had dug the area, the disbelievers came. This is what Allah said. You know when, let me just mention one thing here again of the planning of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet of Allah was informed that the tribe of Banu Qurayza, with whom they had diplomatic ties, had betrayed, he felt very, very disturbed. Because these were our people, we had good understanding, and the trenches that were dug was to protect an outside invasion. They dwelled within Medina. So what strategy do we have in place to resist their infiltration? So the Prophet ﷺ felt very, very hurt that at the critical moment they did. Anyway, he called two Sahaba, Sa'd bin Ubadah and Sa'd bin Mu'az, the leader of the Aws and the Khazraj. Now we think we have psychology. In the midst of the battle, look at the composure of the Prophet ﷺ. He tells them, do me a favor, go to their leader and go and find out. We've been informed that you have violated your agreement. Let's not take it as it's been told. Let's confirm it. Let's not fall for a rumor. Let's not prejudge the situation. Let's not make, drastic conclusions. Let's go there, find out. If it is a rumor, then when you return, then openly announce it that it's a blatant rumor. But if you find that they have betrayed us, then when you return, either inform me discreetly or then vaguely. We don't want to signal panic in our ranks. Look at his maturity. If you find that they have betrayed us, that when you come back, we don't want the general Sahaba to get into a panic state, so keep it low, but keep me informed. When they go there, they find the seas open, betrayal, and they return. The battle commences. For 1 month, there is continuous shower of arrows. To such an extent that Umm Salma, our mother, says, I was with the Prophet of Allah in many battles, but this battle I seen, he had no sleep, no eating. One particular day, they had intensified the attack so much that 4 namazes of all the Sahaba were made qaza. 4 salawat, Fajr, Zahar, Asr and Maghrib, All these four salat were performed at the time of Isha. They couldn't move from the battlefront for 1 second. And the Prophet ﷺ then cursed them and said, "Mala Allahu quburahumun nar." May Allah fill their graves with hell. They didn't allow us to perform salah. That particular day, the Prophet ﷺ, after severe realizing that they're just not breaking through, so giving, you know, taking into cognizance the sentiments of Sahaba, he then decided to make a proposal to the leader of Banu Ghatfan, who was Uyayna ibn Hisan and Abu al-Harith ibn Amr. But he said, "Before I make the proposal, let me bounce it off my two Sahaba." Who gets revelation, but he consults, continuous consultation. So he called Sa'd from the battle and he called Sa'd bin Ubadah. He said, "I need to have a quick word with you people. Listen, there's no breakthrough in this battle here. I was thinking if we make an option to them, that we will give them a third of the fruits of Medina, and we ask these massive tribes to withdraw their troops. Maybe we can make road, you know, inwards and we can break through." So Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, listen, we don't have a problem, but I just need to understand where you're coming from. Why are you making the proposal? أَوَحْيٌ تَخْتَارُهُ أَمْ أَهَذَا أَمْرٌ تَخْتَارُهُ أَمْ وَحْيٌ أَمَرَكَ اللَّهُ بِهِ." Is this a divine command or is this a personal choice? The Prophet ﷺ says, "No, it's a personal choice because I'm afraid if you people will able to continue. There's no food, there's nothing, and it's cold and the challenges are great." So Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, let me just reaffirm our stance on the whole thing. Let me just put on record. قَدْ كُنَّا نَحْنُ وَهَٰؤُلَىٰ عَلَىٰ عَبَدَةِ الْأَوْثَانِ لَا نَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا نَعْرِفُ." You're talking to a man after 1 month of hunger, 1 month of fighting, 1 month of not seeing his family. After that, this is his spirit. Not at the beginning. At the beginning, everybody's spirit is high. Ramadan is full the first day. You know what happens afterwards. O Nabi of Allah, we and them collectively disobeyed Allah. And when we were disbelievers, وَهُمْ لَا يَتْمَعُونَ مِن مَدِينَتِنَا تَمْرَةً إِلَّا قِرًا أَوْ بَيْعًا. These people did not enjoy one date from our produce unless we entertained them as visitors or we supplied them as sellers. فَحِينَ أَكْرَمَنَا اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ وَعَزَّنَا بِكَ وَبِهِ نُعْتِيهِمْ أَمْوَالَنَا. Now when Islam is ours, dignity is ours, respect is ours, do we just go throw our wealth? وَاللَّهِ مَا لَنَا بِهَذَا مِنْ حَاجَةٍ. I doubt we're so cheap that we can be bought over so easily. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Okay, if that is it, Allah is with you." Sa'd radiallahu anhu then goes into the tent where the women folk are. He goes to greet his mother. Aisha radiallahu anhu says, "This is before the laws of hijab were revealed. I spotted Sa'd, I seen his hands were exposed. I told his mom, 'You don't want to tell your son to put on a very beautiful armor. He's going to go out, perhaps it becomes fatal and it can become claim his life.'" Sa'd radiallahu anhu's mother said, "Oh my son, it's too late. I can't tell you change the armor. Now go out, the battle is in full swing." Sa'd radiallahu anhu comes out, through to the fears of Aisha radiallahu anha. An arrow comes and strikes him on his hand, which proves to be fatal. He's taken aside. A tent is then pitched for him. Then again he makes a dua. Allahumma in kunta wada'ta al-harba. Allahumma in kunta abqaita al-harba fa'abqini laha. Allah, I've been hurt and I've been injured. But if the battle doesn't end, ya Allah, then prolong my life. I want to see its last. وَإِن كُنْتَ قَدْ وَذَعْتَ الْحَرْبَ. And if this is the last of the battle, فَاجْعَلْ مَا أَصَابَنِي الْيَوْمِ طَرِيقًا لِلشَّهَادَةِ. Then let the wound that I have sustained today claim my life so I can also be amongst the martyrs. اللَّهُمَّ لَا تُمِتْنِي حَتَّى تَقِرَّ عَيْنِي مِنْ بَنِي قُرَيْضَةِ. And if I have a last request, oh my Lord, let not my eyes close until I see justice is meted out against the tribe of Banu Qurayza, who in the last moment betrayed his Nabi and violated the diplomatic ties. Allah, I want justice must be meted out against them. He makes this dua. The Prophet ﷺ engages in intense dua. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the entire day is in extreme dua. Wednesday between Dhuhr and Asr, he comes out running. He says, "Victory, Allah has confirmed it. Allah has given me the glad tidings that the battle is ours." On a spiritual note, he gives the affirmation. Now look at the planning of Allah, and I will conclude on this. Again, I'm saying, study your history so that you understand the pattern and the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that critical moment, one person from the Ghatfan tribe, by the name of Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he leaves his people, and he says, "Oh Prophet of Allah, I am telling you and confessing to you, I have accepted the kalima now." He was amongst the big commanders of the army of the disbelievers. "I have accepted kalima, my people don't know about it. What can I offer you at this stage?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Listen, this thing is into its second month. I don't know what I can tell you. Go back and see what you can do and do it. Let's just hope something happens. You study, and I leave you at this with a question mark. And I ask you to go back and open your books and study." One man, on a practical note, he deployed one strategy. And because of that strategy, he successfully brought about a drop in their ranks, divided their numbers, which then ultimately led to the victory of the Muslims. And it is this very strategy of Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud today has been used against the Muslims. And very systematically and very adequately, they have fragmented our numbers. In a nutshell, what did he do? He went to them and divided their ranks. He divided their ranks. In the end, there were no more 15,000. There were 500, 800, 300. And no one individually, independently could challenge the Muslims, and Allah brought victory. Today, that is the very same strategy that has been used against the Muslim. And very successfully and very systematically, the entire Muslim empire has been crumbled. And Ummah that could be billion in number has fragmented into billion segments. I ask of you, study your history so you understand the bigger picture. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding, save us from despondency, and make us understand the manner in which He deals with the entire situation. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Syntech CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.